One of the things that Laura writes in the intro to this prayer and fasting guide is, if you feel like the past year or so has been a shock and awe kind of spiritual attack on your life or the church, please join us. And I know some of you have felt that way. Some of you have been pummeled and pounded. Some of you are still being pummeled and pounded. And some of you don't know it yet, but you're probably going to be pummeled and pounded. But you know what? We're going to be ready for that, because that's what this is about. It's about preparation. So we really, I mean, this is the kind of thing that anybody can do. You know, children, teen, adult alike. We got people across on both sides of the country that are joining us in this. And it's going to be very easy to kind of take this and apply it. So what I wanted to do, as we are just 3 days out from beginning our 40 days of prayer and fasting, I wanted to talk about the significance of fasting as it relates to spiritual warfare, part 12. Now again, if you want parts 1 through 11, they're online. I can tell you where. I can make discs. I can do MP3s. I can probably figure out a way to put it on an 8-track if you want. But it takes a little bit of conversion. Yeah. Well, I remember, an 8-track player in somebody's car, and they had a little adapter for a cassette player. And then if you took one of those CD adapters for the cassette player, you could actually play CDs through the 8-track. But it was really convoluted. Anyway. Yeah. So, basically, there are a lot of messages online that I think would bless you and benefit you if you apply them. And it's all available. And it all kind of leads up to this. I mean, this is what we've been leading up towards for a long time. So I'm pretty excited. So if you take your little note outlines, handouts, and get ready to fill in some blanks, I want to start by reading scripture from Mark 9. And we'll talk a little bit about this. There's quite a bit to this, so just follow along. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Now, another translation that I have says, "What are you arguing about?" So this is kind of a euphemism for arguing. What are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Sounds like some kids I know. No, anyway. "So I spoke to your disciples, but they could not cast it out. I spoke to your disciples to cast it out, but they could." I can't see behind the tree there. That's okay. "He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." I really want you to latch on to that statement. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I think a lot of times we find ourselves exactly in his position. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately," and this is the key, folks, "why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." By nothing but prayer and fasting. You see, the disciples weren't ready for this kind of spiritual challenge. They weren't ready for the attack. I always thought, there seems to be, a certain amount of popularity in our culture. Movies that scare you, Going back to movies like The Exorcist, Exorcism of Emily Rose, movies that kind of almost glorify the concept of possession and demon possession. The reality is, if you were to make a movie about Jesus that focuses on this kind of thing, it would be very short. Because Jesus walks in and says, go, and it's done. End of movie. Roll credits. You know, and the reality is we find ourselves fighting these spiritual battles, and God's saying, you know, I've given you tools. You just have kind of, just haven't been prepared. You weren't ready. You just weren't ready to face this. I used the analogy this morning, and I've used it before, and I apologize if it's redundant, but, you know, if you come home and you realize somebody's in your house robbing you, now is not the time to go down to the gym and start working out. It's a little bit too late, because by the time you get back, your house will be cleaned out. Preparation. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let me share you a few truths about fasting, because a lot of people think it's kind of weird and hokey. You know, I asked my class this morning, I said, what do people think of when they think of fasting? And somebody said starvation. Yes, let's starve together. No, that's not what this is. Fasting is simply a physical discipline that deeply affects the spiritual realm. It's a physical discipline that deeply affects the spiritual realm. Jesus simply shows this to be the truth. He shows this to be the truth. Understand, all the reasons why this is true may not be something that we'll grasp in this life. We just know that it is. It seems that fasting is an effective way to strike powerful and possibly even lethal blows against the kingdom of darkness. So if you're tired of feeling like the enemy has had you, you know, by the nose, had you right where he wants you, it's time for us to fight back. When Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, he creates a visual picture of the very gates of the enemy, the entrance to the place where the enemy lives, being under siege by the church, which is a very different picture than we get. Oftentimes the picture instead is of Christians cowering in their little white building against the evil, powerful forces of darkness that are besieging them. And the reality is God says it shouldn't be like that. This needs to be an offensive war in which God's children are literally snatching children out of the mouths of the enemy. The gates of hell will not stand against it. Have you ever been attacked by a gate? If you ranch, probably, but that was because you were at the gate. Gates don't like come and chase you down the street. The only way that you can get attacked by a gate, you know, is if you're at the gate and the gate for some reason, you know, flings open and smacks you. But the reality is, I mean, if the gates of hell aren't going to stand against the church, that means that we as a church need to be at the gates of hell fighting the battle. Think about that. So do you want to strike some powerful and lethal blows against the kingdom of darkness? I sure do, because I'm kind of getting tired of what the enemy has been allowed to get away with in my life and in your life and in Gordon and in Chadron and in Pine Ridge and every other place that you're here from that I just didn't say, like Hay Springs and Rushville and California. Sorry, Joe and Nicole are in California right now. So let's go on to the next slide. Number two. Fasting is a way for us to practice not being ruled by our physical urges. It doesn't have to be anything really kind of metaphysically strange. Simply put, we eat all the time. We have a tendency to be ruled by what we feel like we want to do. Oh, I'm hungry. So what do? I go eat. Oh, I'm tired. So what do? I go sleep. I want to watch TV. So what do? I go watch TV. You know, I want to do this, so I go do that. I want to do this, so I go do that. And oftentimes, without realizing it, we have allowed ourselves to get into the habit of being ruled by our physical urges. What about saying, you know what? I don't need to eat lunch today. It's not like I'm starving. 97% of people in the world get one meal a day, and they're, you know, that's what they get. I'm only going to get 3.5 today. That's a hard life, I know. But the reality is, what's wrong with saying, I'm going to take the time that I would normally take to eat and put the food aside, get my Bible out and my prayer journal and spend that 20 to 30 minutes doing something, you know, that, you know, just an extra little bit of time. It's a good thing to practice every once in a while. And that's kind of why we wanted to challenge you to sign up for some days. And that's between you and the Lord. You want to sign up for one meal, one day, three meals, a meal a week. I don't care, but I would encourage you to sign up for something. Commit to say, I'm going to, even if I just fast once during the 40 days, that's going to help us meet our goal of getting every day covered and have somebody fasting, somebody praying every day for the next 40 days. I want to see what happens. Let's read a scripture. Matthew 26, 40 to 41. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, and this is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's kind of chastising them. He says, you know, this is a big deal, guys. This is life-changing, universe-altering stuff that I'm about to do. And you can't stay awake for an hour? Because we're so bound, we're so ruled by our physicalness. And when he talks about the flesh being weak, that reference to not so much our physical body, but the human nature, you know, he's really talking about self-control. You know, when the flesh is weak, we're saying, I lack self-control. The spirit is willing. Well, I want to do what's good, but then I don't. You know, Paul writes about that. I want to do this, but then I don't. Because the flesh is weak. Self-control. And it's ironic because it's a bit of a flip side thing, because the flesh might be weak and give in, but most of the time we've been feeding the flesh, and so the flesh, even though it's, quote, weak, ends up being stronger than the spirit. And that's why we give in. Feeding your spirit actually strengthens your flesh and your resolve and your self-control. Let me give you some statistics here. Bureau of Labor Statistics on eating. Each day, the average person takes about 1 hour to 15 minutes to an hour and 30 minutes to eat. And for a lot of people, that might be breakfast, lunch, and supper. And so, you know, you could say, you know, maybe 30 minutes for meals, maybe 20 minutes for breakfast, you know. So it's all very, you know, it was pretty consistent across the board. So I took the calculator out and I tallied up about 500 hours per year. So if you're an average person, you probably spend 500 hours a year eating. How does that make you feel? Fat? No. Okay, anyway. okay, if you decide to fast just one meal each week, that's about 22 extra hours each year for prayer. You know, if we figure about 20 to 25 minutes for a meal. You know, that's 22 extra hours you could spend in reading your Bible and praying. If you decide to fast three meals a week, that would be an extra 65 hours each year for prayer. You know, 65 hours where you're telling your body, sit down and be quiet. I'm going to go do something important. It doesn't have to be anything really kind of weird. There's a very practical part to this, a very practical side. You could Jessica's advocating the eat faster fast, where you eat lunch faster and then go pray. No, anyway, that's we could talk about that one too, but anyway, let's go on. And I know there are some of you in this room that you do this very thing. You know? Your place where you work, instead of going to the lunchroom, you go to, you know, your office or your classroom and you fast your lunch hour, pray. Let's go to number three. Fasting is a way to prepare for upcoming spiritual challenges. Then I realized challenges wasn't a good word. Attacks was a better word. Some challenges that are coming, that we might know are coming, as well as the ones that we would have never been able to predict. And this is where we find ourselves in trouble almost all the time. The disciples didn't know that they were going to encounter a demon-possessed boy in whom they weren't going to be able to cast that out. They wouldn't have predicted that. And they were perplexed that they weren't able to make any progress. And Jesus basically said, guys, you weren't ready. You weren't prepared. You weren't strong enough. It wasn't about how spiritual you were. It wasn't about how sincere you are. See, this is where we get philosophical sometimes. We think that an answer to prayer doesn't come about, and we kind of blame God instead of saying, oh, maybe I wasn't prepared. Maybe I didn't engage in the way that I should. Maybe I didn't go into this situation with all of the tools that God has offered me. So there are attacks. There are challenges that are coming, some that you know are coming that you can prepare for, some that you're in the middle of right now. It's like you've come home and your house is being robbed and you're already weak and you know it. And so we're just trying to band together and make up for lost time. But understand, the enemy does not play fair, but he does play consistent. And I guarantee you there will be attacks that will come in your life that you could not predict, that you couldn't see coming. Instead of being surprised, why don't we take some time and be ready? Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. This brings us full circle. Back when I did the first message, well, technically Laura did the first message when she talked about the power of the tongue. And that launched me into this series. So the next week, I talked a little bit about this passage of scripture and explained some things that we'll talk about again to explain the nature of spiritual warfare and why things are the way they are. And so here we have the situation where Jesus is now embarking on his ministry. I don't know what it's like to be God in human form. I don't know what it's like to be the divine nature crammed into the physical body of a human. As it says in Philippians, that he basically emptied himself of his privileges, took on human form, and became as a man. He put himself in a position where he had to rely on the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, the same that you and I are supposed to do. So the argument that, well, Jesus was God and that's why he could do that, that's not the reason, because he put that aside on purpose and put himself in a position where he had to live by the same rules and the same principles within the same microcosm that we live. So Jesus comes and he comes to John the Baptist and he wants to be baptized, and John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, knows who Jesus is. He knows what his mission is, and he says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, I need you to do this because all righteousness needs to be fulfilled. So John baptizes him. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit comes down. God speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he's led by the Spirit of God into the desert, because he's going to be tempted by the devil. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we have been tempted. This was actually a necessary part of the process. Scripture says that we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but has been tempted in all ways that we have been tempted. So if you think Jesus doesn't know what you're going through, what you've gone through, what you felt, what you've been tempted to do, you're wrong. Yet he was without sin. Temptation, being tempted, is not sinning. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It was important for him to be tempted so that he could resist. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. No kidding. My grandma posted on Facebook, so surely you're not asking everybody to fast 40 days. I'm like, yes, grandma, that's exactly what I'm doing. No, I said, no. I explained it to her, you know, that, you know, we're trying to encourage people to sign up for a day or a regular group of days. You know, Laura posted, you know, that some folks maybe can't fast all food for medical reasons. And so we're encouraging folks like, you know, in your position, maybe to do a vegetable and water fast, you know, take a lunch hour. And instead of eating all the other stuff, you know, drink some water and have some carrot sticks and some celery, you know, a Daniel fast, if you will. A what? A kid on that? We could. All right. Anyway, I have a heckler in the front row. And so after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Physically weak, perhaps, but spiritually prepared. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And you think to yourself, you know, this seems like kind of a strange temptation, because, you know, when you grow up in Sunday school and you hear these stories, you think to yourself, why was that tempting? You know, my belief is that that Satan was trying to capitalize on perhaps some uncertainty in Jesus at this stage. Am I truly the Messiah? Do I really understand who I am? Because he says, if you really are the Son of God, tap into that power. Tap into that power that you put aside. Tell these stones to become bread. You know, and of course, he's hungry. You know? And actually, it's interesting because Jesus answers, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you hit the little arrow, a little scriptural pop-up, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 there. He's responding with scripture. And so he resists that temptation and says, you know, this isn't about bread. It's not about food. On every word that comes from the mouth of God. And, you know, interesting, why would Satan try to cast doubt on who Jesus was when he had just heard from the word from the mouth of God that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. See, there's a lot more going on in these temptations than we often realize at face value when you consider the nature of what the enemy is trying to do to sabotage God's work and to cause Jesus to be tempted to doubt who he is and the mission that he has than what the Father has said he's to do. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, this is great. Go ahead and click the arrow. Satan himself quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Satan will use scripture to his advantage if he can take it out of context. The world is a messed up place because people have taken scripture out of context. You know, people struggle over the Constitution of the United States of America and what it means. The Bible is an infinitely larger document. And I guarantee you, if you want to prove something, you can pull verses and snippets out of there and pretty much prove anything to anybody by taking things out of context and by using that bit of knowledge against people that don't know any better. So Satan says, well, scripture says this. And again, he seems to be capitalizing on this maybe this shred of doubt, this shred of uncertainty. Am I truly the Messiah? Am I truly God's anointed? Am I truly God made flesh? You know, I don't know what that looks like to be God in human form and to grow up that way. How can any of us ever relate to that? But then Jesus again responds by saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, again, I referred to this back 11 messages ago. As a kid, this perplexed me terribly because I'm like, you know, in order for temptation to be temptation, it would have to be tempting. And so if somebody came in and said, here, eat these bugs, there's really no temptation there, you know. And I kind of saw this. I'm like, what? Satan says, if you bow down to me, I'll give this to you. I'm like, Jesus, in my mind as a kid, I'm like, Jesus isn't dumb. Why would he think the devil could give him the world? And then later on, as I studied scripture and as I, you know, went through Bible college and got some theological training, I realized the nature of the world that we talked about back in part one of this series was that Satan actually, as Paul says, is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who actually has control of the planet. That control was given to him when Adam sinned, because that was the control, that was the authority Adam was told to have dominion over the earth. And so when the enemy caused Adam to sin, it was like Satan took the keys, said, they're mine now. God's still the sovereign creator of the universe, but God is also an individual that doesn't go against his own word and his own will. The reality is he gave this as a gift to humankind, and humankind signed it over to the enemy. And you better believe that as long as Satan has control here, he's going to use every bit of that control to his advantage. And so there was actually a shred of truth in what the enemy was saying to him. Satan knows Jesus has come to do what? The law said the wages of sin is death. With the soul that sins shall die. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Jesus came once and for all to settle the debt that needed to be settled, to give his life for you and for me, so that you and I could have eternal life and abundant life. The enemy knew that. And so what's he saying? Jesus, you know, this whole cross thing, dying on a cross, horrible death, having everybody pretty much forsake you and abandon you, having the sin of the world laid on you. Can't imagine what that's going to be like. But if you do this instead, I mean, you're here to buy the world back. I'll just give it to you. We'll make it easy. Just this once, just this one time. You bow down to me, you worship me, and I'll just let you have all of it. Because again, if he was tempted, the implication is there had to have been some moment in his heart, in his mind, where he considered the possibility of going this route. That's what temptation is. For a brief second, for a brief nanosecond, I could do it that way. But no. No. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Also from Deuteronomy 6. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Understand, these were very powerful temptations. Understand, you know, Satan himself has the opportunity to tempt God in human form. It's got to be good. But because of the time that Jesus had spent preparing for this, because of the time that he spent fasting and praying those 40 days, knowing that the enemy, and do you think this is the only time Satan tempted him? The only time that Scripture really reads about, maybe indirectly in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I'm sure there were moments throughout his ministry where there was a temptation to dwell on discouragement, where there was a temptation to just give up on people, where there was a temptation to do this, temptation to do that. But he was without sin. And Jesus, you'll see later in his ministry, was always praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting, sometimes for no apparent reason. It's because he always wanted to be ready for the things that were going to come that other people couldn't have predicted would happen. Number four, we'll close on this. It seems that fasting exponentially supercharges, for lack of a better word, fasting seems to exponentially supercharge the effectiveness of prayer and God's word. Prayer is a powerful thing. God's word is a powerful thing. You know, you throw fasting in the mix, and we amp things up. In fact, go to the next slide. Let's just sum it up this way. We know that prayer is powerful. We know that God's word is powerful. We know that together, prayer and God's word are very powerful. You add fasting to accomplish the impossible. You want to show God you're serious? You want to strike lethal and powerful blows against the kingdom of darkness? Practice some of this. We don't have to understand how it works. We don't even have to understand why it works. It's just good to know that you want to be a little bit more effective. Skipping breakfast to spend some more time in prayer just isn't a bad thing. It's not a weird thing. It's not a crazy thing. It's not something that only religious fanatics do. It's something that we can do together as you know, individuals, as a church family. Whether we're here together or whether we join from across the globe, I really believe God wants to do some amazing, amazing things in your lives, within your family, within our church, within our community, breaking strongholds, breaking addictions, tearing down barriers, lifting oppression. You guys ready to do this together? All right. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the resources that you give us that often we squander because we don't realize what we have. And I pray, God, as we gear up 3 days from now to begin this fast on Ash Wednesday, Father, that you'll bring us together in a way that that we've never been able to come together before in unity, in sense of purpose and direction. God, that you'll lay on our hearts specific things that we can pray for, specific things that we can fast for. And God, and even as silly as it might seem, maybe a specific day or a specific meal that you might want us as an individual to put aside to spend some time in prayer and to seek your kingdom and to seek your will, God, and to do battle against the enemy. So God, I'm excited. And I know that what you want to do so far surpasses anything that we can hope or imagine. I pray, God, that you would help us get out of the box of our own complacency, that we might be open to what a move of your Spirit would look like in Western Nebraska. Thank you, God. Our desire, our goal is to seek your face. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.